together, the body of Christ, all sizes and shapes and ages and colors, and it's just great, great to be gathered. When the one thing above all things that bonds us is Christ Jesus, that's what we lift up. And so things otherwise that we wouldn't have in common, once we have Jesus Christ in common, man, brothers and sisters, instantly, no matter where you go, I know you found that to be true. And again, the last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews is all about being with your brothers and sisters, loving them, even when you don't feel like it. Especially when they don't deserve it, you're going to pour it on. That's the call of Christ, because we certainly didn't deserve the mercy and grace that we have received from God. But he pours it out on us, so we're called to do the same. And it's good to finish a book of the Bible, a letter of the Bible. We've progressed through several, and man, this has been a powerful one for me. I hope it's been the same for you. And in a sense, it seems like it's been a parallel of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, because there's so many references to those books from the writer to the letter to the Hebrews. And again, we can only surmise who it was, but don't waste your time wondering or guessing or speculating. But like I said last week, man, when we were at the camp and we read chapter 12, when we hear these words about throwing off every weight, even the sin that so easily ensnares us, and running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it's hard not to think about Paul, because Paul grew up in the sports world, and he uses these analogies in other places of running, of wrestling. And so we think, gosh, that had the mark of Paul a little bit on it. And today, you're going to see another mark, I don't know, maybe a clue that you might say, that sounds like Paul, but we don't know for certain. It could have been Paul, could have been Barnabas, could have been Luke, could have been Apollos. We're not certain, but what we do know, no matter who wrote it, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it. So it's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, for knowing what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's really what those things mean. And so this letter helps us. Even though it was written to the Hebrews, probably between the years 64 and 74 AD, it was written to a people who needed encouragement. They were being persecuted. They were being cast out. And they were being tempted to go backwards. And that's us. Boy, that's true for us today. We're tempted to do those things that would not honor Christ. We're being persecuted in some ways, maybe not to the extent that they were, or that other Christians are in other places, but certainly sometimes we become the outcast of our family. You know, they call some people, you know, they say the black sheep of the family. Well, we're the black sheep of the family, some of us, that know Jesus Christ. And that's okay. That's good. That's a good reputation to have. That they don't want to invite us to their parties where they're getting hammered so much, because they know that if you come, they're gonna turn away or give a look, and they're going to say, oh, don't judge us. We don't need to have John coming to the party anymore. We just want to have a good time. So maybe that's you. I don't know. But we need encouragement. And this letter encourages us today, no doubt about it. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we read about running this race, this Christian life, you know, how can we do it? How can we run and finish this Christian life when we're tempted to turn away, persecuted for our stand in Christ Jesus, and confronted by cheap imitations, imposters almost every day? Well, the way we do it is the way they did it. They consider Jesus. They think about Jesus. His miraculous prophetic birth, his selfless, sinless life, his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross, and then his glorious, victorious resurrection, and his imminent return. I mean, really, the return of Christ, us meeting him in the clouds, is the next prophetic event in the timetable. It's just as sure as Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost happened and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hey man, the Feast of Trumpets is coming up next. And the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. That ought to bring us comfort to think Jesus is going to call us one day. If we're living at that time, man, we're going to rise up. It's going to be amazing. If we die first, we're going to rise up anyway. We're going to rise in the resurrection, no doubt about it. And then comes the Day of Atonement, when they will look upon him whom they have pierced. All of Israel that is here will be saved. And then, of course, tabernacles, when Jesus Christ himself comes to earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years with us, according to Revelation chapters 19 and 20. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we can look forward to those things. And so, in the meantime, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the object of our faith. And again, faith, I borrowed Warren Wiersbe's definition because I could never come up with it myself. But Warren Wiersbe says that faith is a confident trust and obedience to the Word of God, the written Word of God, the spoken Word of God, for us, the living Word of God. We have Jesus Christ. He hadn't come yet. They were looking forward to Jesus coming. We look back on him. He came. He died and rose again for the certainty of our resurrection. That's good news. That's great news. And so regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're willing to endure things just like the Hebrews endured. We put aside our temporary moments of pleasure to please God. We don't need a lifetime of pain. Some people, they partake in a pleasure that brings a lifetime of pain. We don't want that. We want to deny ourselves in the meantime here. But even as I say deny ourselves, man, we have it as good as anybody could have it on earth. A Christian marriage, a Christian family, man, a body of Christ gathered together like this, whether you're single or married, it's the best it gets. This is it. So enjoy it. Don't just endure the next half hour. You ought to enjoy looking around and saying, wow, my brothers and sisters, I'm glad we're here together today. Enjoy them, because the coffee's not so good today. It's not, there's not nothing, but it's okay. But again, it's great to be with the body of Christ. So last week we saw that the writer of Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, and later on, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is pleased by our faith in him. Our faith has substance. The substance of our faith is the rock of Jesus Christ. Man, that's real. We can hold on to that. And the evidence, man, we just read it 2 weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 11, all those who have lived out their lives standing on the promises of God, looking forward to the promises of God. So our faith has substance for the scientific mind, evidence for the legal mind. We got it. So we shouldn't be ashamed of sharing it. And then it's topped off with a thick icing of love. Because really, God doesn't want a legal relationship with us. He wants a love relationship, which is why he told the Ephesians, hey, you're doing all these things really good. Your labors of love, your works of perseverance, you're doing everything right. But this one thing I have against you, you lost your first love. You've left your first love. Go back to it. Do the things you first did when you just loved me. You didn't know a lot about me, but you sure were excited about me enough to share with your family and your friends. And now that you know so much, you don't have so much love anymore. What happened? Go back to it. Do that thing you did in the first part. So, the Christian life, it's progressive. We're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We walk by faith in Jesus Christ. We run by faith. We wrestle against powers and principalities, against the host of wickedness in high places. And one day we're going to die with full faith in Jesus Christ. Full assurance that, man, yes, I'll breathe my last breath here, but my next breath is going to be in the presence of God in heaven. That's a sure thing. No need to doubt that at all. So as Vernon McGee says, the Christian life is a progressive movement. It's the original progressive movement, being a Christian. He says, if we're not moving forward in our relationship with Christ, then we're falling back. We're moving forward. So today we're moving forward. We're moving forward together. This is good news. So again, in the reading of the letter to the Hebrews over the past 16 weeks, we've addressed some heady, hearty, heavy truths that were meant to spur on the Hebrew Christians. And so the writer of the letter to the Hebrews ends with an exhortation, a strong encouragement regarding short-term goals, practical Christian living, kind of a weekly chore chart of what it means to live the Christian life, the fundamentals that these Hebrew Christians and us can be mindful of as we run the race called the Christian life. So with that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And again, let me say thank you, God, for this time. Lord Jesus, please, would you give us a fresh feeling of the Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. We would understand these things, but we wouldn't leave it at understanding. We would ingest it, digest it, and then we'd go out and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We'd do something in your name, Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of many being saved. Help us not just to sit on these things, but to be excited to share them. Just like the farmer who wants to bring the crops and share them with his neighbors, Lord, so too do we want to bring the sure word of truth and love and faith to our friends and family members and strangers. God, help us now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here we go. Let brotherly, and I'll say sisterly, love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You're the body of Christ. And when one member suffers, everybody suffers, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? They can't touch my soul. Remember those, verse 7, who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, in a world that's ever changing, that's good news. It's great to know that Jesus Christ is constant. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And again, with strange cults and strange teachings come strange diets many times. They say you got to eat this, not eat that, drink this, drink that. Man, that doesn't do anything for us. Those things are just a shadow of things to come. And so the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, don't be overly concerned with those things. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And again, speaking of the Old Testament offerings, which by this time after Jesus came, have no more purpose, power, and they certainly don't bring anybody peace with God any longer. They had their time, but that time is over. Now Jesus Christ, of course, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the once and for all sacrifice for everybody. No more need to sacrifice in the Old Testament on the altar there by the high priest, because Jesus Christ, as we know, is our high priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding for us. So he says, the sin offering was brought outside the camp. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Man, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, the same area that Abraham was called to bring Isaac. Man, Jesus died on the cross above the city. So if you ever go to Israel and they try to tell you that, hey, this is where Jesus died and it's within the gates of Jerusalem, you say, no, it can't be. And they go, well, of course it is, because the souvenir palace is right next to it. And you go, no, there, it's up there. He was outside the camp. That's where he died. But here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Again, the heavenly kingdom, the new Jerusalem, as it's called in Revelation 21. Verse 15, therefore by him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hey, check that one off your list. You did it today. You offer the sacrifice of praise, singing songs to Jesus. That's good. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, this is a benediction now. This is that blessing that he's going to give, the final farewell word here. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he has a P.S. P.S. Verse 22. And I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Arrivederci, ciao. Grace be with you all. Amen. Molto bene. Great stuff. It's right. Hey, again, you see a little bit of the mark of Paul here. As there's a place here at the end, he mentions Timothy. He mentions about treating the prisoner well. Hey, a guy who's been in jail a lot has a soft heart, a place in his heart for prisoners. And so you read it, you say, was it you, Paul? I wonder when I get to heaven if I say, it was you, wasn't it? You're going to say, it was. I don't. Who knows? We don't know. We don't know who it was exactly, but again, written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, hey, I was over at my son Nick's house and Danae's house there a couple weeks ago. Well, I'm almost there every day, but I was there a couple weeks ago, and I looked on the refrigerator, and there was a chore chart. And before I could even mention it, Addie ran over to me, 3 years old, and said, look at my chore chart. Look what I did. Look at the things I did today. And there on the chore chart, on the refrigerator, and again, there was two columns. Once you did it, you move it to this column over here, done. You move it over here, done, do and done. And there was make my bed, done. Fold towels, 3 years old. Danae's doing a great job. I know it wasn't you, son, because we did. I throw the towel. Okay. Done. Okay. Feed my pets. And I thought, wait a second, you guys don't have pets. And she said, fish, my fish. And those are your pets, of course. She fed her fish. Pick up my toys. Those are just the four for the day. And she did them all. And reward could be strawberries, could be pancakes the next day with Dad, could be a visit to Mimi and Pop's house, although it's Mimi she gets excited about. But anyway, she gets some kind of a reward for doing the chores, no doubt about it. And so here before me, again, do and done. Evidence of her love and obedience for her parents. And a growing sense of responsibility for being a member of the family. And really, here in chapter 13, that's it. It's evidence of our faith. The things that we do. It's proof to other people. They don't know you're a Christian. You don't look at it. You don't have it written on your forehead yet. Maybe we will one day. I don't know. But it's the things we say or don't say and do and don't do really is evidence of our walk with Christ. And Jesus said it. He said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Not by how many Bible verses you can quote, although that's good. It's good to have those in your heart. And again, in the men's group, the older we get, we say, I memorized that when I was 25, but I forgot it completely. And so we try to memorize verses. We used to. We haven't done it lately. We need to do that again. But it's so important to have that, of course, written in your hearts. Excuse me. And that's going to just bring us to that place where we trust the Lord even more and more. But a growing sense of responsibility in the family of God, the things that we do, it grows us. And by the way, side note, do and done. You think of any other religions in the world, man, it's always on the do. You got to do this. You got to do that. You have to do this to prove yourself. In Christianity, what makes us different? We only have one, and the word is done. Done. Jesus did it all. He did it. There's nothing we could possibly do to earn our salvation. It is finished. Jesus said, it's finished. Just believe in me, trust in me. Yes, these things are good to do out of love, not because you get extra pancakes or strawberries from Jesus, but because you want to do it out of love for him, just like Addie. She loves her parents. Now, it's nice to have a little reward when you're 3 years old. Hey, it's nice for all of us to have a reward. And I think the reward for us, man, is just being with our brothers and sisters here and living in the grace of God and seeing how wonderful it is to be in the body of Christ when the world is just killing each other and it's confusion and chaos. There's no peace at all. We find peace in Jesus. We can rest in Jesus. That's kind of an overflowing major theme of the whole book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. But here we have what I might call a Christian chore chart in Hebrews chapter 13, especially the first 10 verses. It's those things that we do out of love that give evidence for our faith in Jesus. So it starts off with verse 1. And it says, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly, sisterly love. These Jews in Jerusalem, this is Vernon McGee says this. He says, these Jews in Jerusalem had turned to Christ, found themselves at a great loss. They had been accustomed to going to the temple. They had been accustomed to hearing the Mosaic law read, but now they are shut out away from the law, and now they are shut out of the temple. They are no longer part of the system at all, and they feel very much on the outside. That's what the Hebrew Christians were experiencing. Many of them were rejected by their own family and friends. Sounds familiar? On account of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, how they needed love and encouragement from their fellow Christians, their brothers and sisters, as we say. That's what we use, the term brother and sister. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about brotherly, sisterly love. And Proverbs 18, verse 24 says this, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. I'll add that. And given the fact that normally we think of, you know, blood is thicker than water, meaning your family's always more important than your friends. Well, man, when your family cast you out and they shun you, your friends is what you've got. And the good thing about being a Christian is your friends are also your brothers and sisters. They love you. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother or sister, biologically. And these Hebrews who had put their trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, believe me, they were shunned. And so they needed the love of their Christian brothers and sisters. The first part of that verse says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. That's Proverbs 18:24. And so in other words, a person with a lot of friends on Facebook may still become lonely and have lots of problems and be helpless when it comes to a time of need. You might have 700 friends, but not one of them is willing to come over to your house when you're depressed and when you're confused and when you're just sad and you've gone through trauma. Where are they? I need a real person to hug and to pray with. A large number of your friends and followers does not equal help in time of need, no doubt about it. And in this era of social media that promotes a lot of superficial connections who are called friends, there are few true friends. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And man, we've needed our friends the last 2 years in a big way. And I think you probably have found out, wow, the people that I thought were my friends, they didn't do much when I needed them. Hopefully you, Christians, prove yourself to be true friends to those who have a need, whether you just met them or whether you've known them for 40 years, we're called to have that brotherly, sisterly love. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27, faithful are the words of a friend. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, speak the truth in love. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So here's the thing. If you're a friend to somebody, you got to tell them the truth, even if it hurts. But you got to do it with love. If a friend sees somebody going in a bad direction, but they're enjoying themselves, that friend's got to get in there and say, hey, come here. The way you're going right now is going to lead to destruction and hurt and misery. And you might get a don't judge me back from them. Let me do my thing. You say, I'm just telling you. I know, please. And you plead with them. If they go their way, man, you did the best you could. But maybe you might, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cause them to turn around and save them from a whole lot of grief and destruction. But you got to speak the truth to them in love. Paul goes on to write this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, sisterly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. These things are so important. And I'll tell you what, I know why Paul wrote, do not grow weary from doing good. Because, man, it can get tiring. Especially in a world that's very needy. You can wear yourself out if you go on your own strength trying to help people. If you go on the strength of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. But if you think you're going to make your list of 20 friends you got to visit today or call on the phone, man, you're going to be up till midnight and you're going to be tired and weary. And I admit myself, man, I grow weary. I can grow jaded. I can grow cynical and satirical. Pray for me. I need to be guarded against those things. But I know if I can do that, I'm sure some of you also experience that. You go weary and you begin to avoid certain people. You turn the corner, you know, two blocks sooner so you don't have to see that person. Whatever it is, man, we got to refill. We got to pull into the station and say, Jesus, I don't want to do that. I'm sorry for doing that. Help me have brotherly, sisterly love. It goes on. It says, verse 2, this is interesting. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels unawares. Now, that doesn't mean I tell my daughter to go out with some stranger and, you know, see if he can preach the gospel to him. It doesn't mean that. Back in the days of the early church, persecution drove many of them away from their homes. Many poor saints, and again, a Christian is called a saint, not because we're perfect, but because we've been cleansed of our sins. And we're holy, we're set apart. That's what that means, to be set apart for the work of the Lord. Many of these saints could not afford to stay at an inn or bed and breakfast. And since the churches all met in homes, it was natural for a visitor to stay with his host. And so they, even though they just met this person who came to Sunday service with them, and they realized, man, they got nowhere to go tonight. Honey, we gotta let them stay. Okay. And they entertained these people who are otherwise strangers the day before. And I think the story in Genesis chapter 18 is one that the writer of Hebrews must have been thinking of. And the guys, we just read this a few weeks ago, but this is a moment when Abraham and Sarah have just been told that they're going to have a son in their old age. And of course, Sarah laughs and she names him Isaac eventually, but she hasn't had him yet. And then the Lord gives the commandment to Abraham to have the sign of the covenant, circumcision. And so the next day we find Abraham recovering by a tree, it seems like. It's Genesis 18. And it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. We can relate to this lately. It's been so humid and hot. You want to just sit next to the window and do nothing except drink water and soap up the sweat that's on you. So it says, so he lifted, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So Abraham is a picture of hospitality. He sees them traveling. I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. Now, Abraham, that's kind of a lie, because it wasn't a morsel of bread you're going to see. It's fresh baked bread, a freshly killed calf. I mean, maybe he was being humble, but he's about to make a feast for these three travelers. That you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, okay, do as you have said. Genesis 18, verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. So Sarah gets to work making fresh bread. Holmans, you can relate to this, okay? You got to wait for it to rise and everything. So there they are. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf. Notice it wasn't the old dead one. It was a tender young one. It gave him the best of what he had, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He told one of his servants, go, get the calf ready. Slaughter it. Do everything. And, you know, again, this is not a takeout meal. This is home-cooked meal from the bread to the calf. He's taking 4 or 5 hours to show hospitality. So the man prepared it. The servant prepared the calf. Verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, the three men. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And again, I get this picture of an Italian grandmother watching her grandkids eat, you know, mostaccioli, fresh garlic bread, nice salad, and a pasta salad. Then they're going to have spumoni, and the grandma just sits and says, oh, man, I'm enjoying watching you eat. And, you know, there's something about that. When you bake things, Jessica, or the Holmans, and, man, people like what you made. And they say, this is the best scone I ever had in my life. This is an amazing fruit cocktail muffin I've never had, of the likes I've never had before. This is what Abraham's doing. Fast forward. That's hospitality. But then get this. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood. It says still stood. It could be stood still before the Lord. Now we know two of those men were angels because they go to Sodom to rescue Lot. And they go to pronounce judgment upon the wickedness of that place, which you can't get around it. Man, it was rampant homosexuality. It's clearly and graphically understood in the text. Read it for yourself, Genesis 19. Sounds like it was written yesterday. So they go, but the third one is the Lord himself in what's known as a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before away in a manger in Bethlehem. And I think this is the moment that Jesus referred to in John chapter 8 when he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they say, are you greater than our father Moses, you know, or our father Abraham? Moses, too, was pretty popular, but they said, are you greater than our father Abraham? And he says, I'll tell you what, guys. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And they say, what? You're barely 30 years old. You're telling me you saw Abraham? And what does Jesus say? I tell you what, before Abraham was, I am. So maybe Jesus was talking about this moment, but Jesus is, man, he's coexisted with the Father for eternity. He humbled himself, became a man, no doubt about it. But man, he's always been. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Fast forward, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word that was with God in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Man, entertaining not only angels, but Jesus Christ himself. So when you see somebody, you're at a restaurant with your family, and there's somebody, you know, hanging out there, taking French fries. When everybody else leaves, they pull the French fries off the table. You say, hey, come on, pull up a chair. And your kids are going to get a glimpse of the love of God. And you do those things. When you live out your faith in Christ like that, your kids take notice for sure. And that person's going to be blessed. And man, who knows? Angel unaware? I think about it sometimes. So going on from there, and again, hospitality. There's so many people here in this church. Chris and Marilyn Holman, their kids, Obie and Emily, Joe Gallo, the Lepes, the Cetarifas, on and on and on. You've given yourself to hospitality. You open your homes to have a meal with others, even if we've known you for a while or you just met us. This is a very hospitable church, which is what attracted us to this place, I don't know, 10 years ago, whatever it was. Paul goes on, just a few more here. We're not going to get through all of them, so Make your own chore chart if you want, but this one here, it says, remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Again, Paul knew what it was like to be a prisoner, and he knew what it was like to be chained with other prisoners and to the Roman guard themselves. They chained any prisoner who was reputable, who was a big name like Paul, they would chain themselves to that prisoner. And the same is true with Paul and Silas in other places, but Paul knew what it was like to be chained to a guard or to other prisoners. And so he had a special place in his heart for prisoners who'd been put there for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when he was in jail, Paul was encouraging the people to remember him. He would say, pray for me, pray for us in chains. We're here in chains. Pray that we would profess the gospel with boldness, even in jail. And Paul says, it's as if you're bound with them, as if you're chained with them. And again, as the body of Christ, as I said before, when one member suffers, we all suffer. We've got to go out to them. And I know we have suffering members in our body right now that have either distanced themselves from us or they got comfortable with watching the service online. But man, you can't compare that with real people. You need a hug. You need a prayer with somebody. You certainly need a piece of cake after service. You can't get that online. You just can't do that. So either way, Paul says, love the prisoner. Remember them as if you're chained with them. And many would say that Paul preached the gospel to the soldiers next to him. He preached the gospel to the slaves that were around serving others in the jail. And between the slaves and the soldiers, somehow the gospel went into the house of Caesar. Because we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, that many of Caesar's household came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. These soldiers report back to Caesar. And man, many of them were Christians. They came to know Jesus. And just when you think the gospel can't get to certain places, whether it's Russia, Iran, China, the White House, wherever you think the gospel can't get into, it can. So we're to pray for them. And if we can't visit the prisoners, by the way, which we ought to do, we ought to pray for them. I don't think you're going to get a chance to go visit a prisoner in Russia or Ukraine, but we can remember them. Say, God, help them in their despair. Jesus mentioned visiting the prisoner as one of those things that we do to him. When this prophetic moment in Matthew 25, when the nations are standing before Jesus and he separates them from like the sheep from the goats, and he says, come forth. Enter the kingdom. Enter heaven. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the people say, what do you mean, Lord? I don't remember that. He says, I'll tell you what. Whenever you did the least of my brothers, you did it unto me. So visiting a prisoner, giving food in the name of Jesus, is like giving it to Jesus himself. Entertaining Jesus unawares. That's amazing. Jesus is honored by that. It goes on, I'll just briefly cover the last three here. I hate to do that because they're so important. Give honor to marriage. Man, marriage has been dehonored. Can I say that? Dishonored. Yeah, that's better. Yeah, I taught composition and literature. Dehonored. It's been dishonored in our society. But yet, the Bible says it's honorable right here. The proper place for close, intimate sexual relationships are within the bonds of marriage, one man, one woman. And it says the bed is undefiled. God has purposed that sexual intimacy be a beautiful experience whereby two lives might further become one. Marriage is honorable. Living together with your girlfriend or boyfriend is not honorable. God will not honor cohabitating. It is not the same as committing yourself to somebody else forever in front of God and many witnesses to say, I promise to love, honor, and cherish you as God is my witness, as long as we both shall live. God honors those things. He honors covenants. Any sexual relations outside of the bond of marriage is strictly forbidden in the Old Testament and the New Testament. New Testament calls it fornication. And again, it's a word that is used to describe any sexual behaviors outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Here's the good news. Of course, there's forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. If you've committed those things, if you are committing those things now, stop. Stop in the name of Jesus. And do those things that are honorable. Those things are dishonoring. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote this: flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man or woman does is outside the body, but he or she who commits sexual immorality sins against his or her own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Again, the price of Jesus Christ dying on the cross is what purchased your forgiveness, your redemption. So it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So a Christian home begins with a Christian marriage. The home is the first place where Christian love should be practiced. And as Warren Wiersbe says, a Christian home is the nearest thing to heaven on earth, and it begins with a Christian marriage. Marriage is honorable. It's not an old-fashioned thing that is from the past. The world says, come on, you're so old-fashioned, everybody's doing it. You say, no, I'm not. And you take a stand on Jesus Christ. You put action to your faith, especially at moments like that. Then he goes on to say, Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, be content with what you have. Perhaps the greatest challenge for 21st century Christians living in America, being content. And of course, the past 2 years have shown us what's really important to us when we are stripped away of some things that we thought we needed, but we didn't need them. They were just luxuries. We need food and water and toilet paper. We know that. But other than that, you know, we didn't need a whole lot. We could get by without it, right? So, and again, verse 7 through 9 and verse 17, remember those who have spoken the word of God to you. And here all I can say is thank you. Thanks to all of you who have been so gracious and loving to me and my family for the past 3 years and 8 months that I've been a pastor here. And the elders who provide godly counsel and organizational leadership, to the cleaning crews that are so faithful to clean the church as if it's their own home, to those who give financially to the work of the church, both locally and in faraway places, using your gifts to enrich the body of Christ here. It blesses me and my wife and my kids, my family. I feel like royalty at this church. But the truth is, pastors come and go. I will come and go. I will fade away. But as the writer here says, verse 8, remember this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I entered into a legacy of really great pastors here, but man, I'm just going to be one on the list, you know, unless the Lord tarries and I'm the closer. You know, I get the last 2 innings. I'd love that. That'd be great. But hey, Jesus Christ, he's why we're here today. Not for Tony Mawson, no way. And the last thing I'll mention, then we're going to close with that. Beware of strange teachings. Strange teachings. What kind of strange teachings did the Hebrews encounter? Probably the Stoics, you know, who would desire to be emotionless and to show that they, when they detached themselves from any emotions, it showed that they were godly and pure, kind of like Buddhists now. You know, they try to not let any emotions dictate what they do. The Epicureans did the opposites. Epicureans, like, dive in. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if we don't die, God will forgive us, so indulge yourselves. You know, just go for it. Might have been the Judaizers who said, hey, yeah, it's good you're a Christian, and we know this from reading Galatians and Hebrews, but you got to add the law of Moses, and guys, bad news, got to be circumcised. So that's the Judaizers said that stuff. But that's the strange teachings that they might have been encountering. But how about us? How about us? Well, 1,970 years later, after the writer wrote this letter, we have those who want to add to the gospel of grace. They want to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they require the reading of you know, three additional books that they claim are on parallel with the Bible, given to them by an angel. There's those who say you got to have our literature next to the Bible. It comes in a magazine every month, and it's going to guide you into all truth. You got to have it, because if you don't have it, you're going to get lost. Others who say, hey, take this, Science and Health. You know, yes, the Bible's good for your soul, but this book's good for your body. You got to have it next to the Bible. All these claim to be on equal with the Bible, or even some claim that grace really isn't even needed that we preach because sin is an illusion and man does not exist materially. And all of these groups start, all these strange teachings start with a strange Jesus. It's not the Jesus that we know from the scriptures. He's another Jesus. Maybe he's a lesser God. The angel Gabriel, some would say. Maybe he's born not of the Holy Spirit, but by a physical union between Adam, the Adam God, and Mary. Maybe Jesus is not God at all. He's a portion of God that could not enter into man. So Jesus was this, the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. These are all teachings that are out there. These are strange doctrines. Reincarnation, that is not a biblical doctrine. We will resurrect. But again, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. That takes away purgatory and reincarnation right there. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, the same fervor that Elijah had. He was not Elijah. Okay, don't buy into that. When some from the Hare Krishnas will say, Jesus was reincarnated, or John was reincarnated as Elijah. Not so. That's not biblical. How about in the church itself? There are those who seek to dictate food, drink, music, and what you wear. Things pertaining to the outward appearance. Jesus would have called that the cleansing of the cup. He would have said, hey, you work so hard to make your outside clean, but inside you're dead man's bones. So whether you have piercings, tattoos, you wear a dress or pants, your hair is blonde or brown, whatever. Man, those things mean nothing. What means something is that you have cried out to God and said, forgive me, Jesus, I need you. I have nothing to offer. You have everything. I put my faith in you, my confident trust and obedience in you, Jesus, regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. That makes us the body of Christ. In whom, in Christ, there's neither free nor slave, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, tattooed nor non-tattooed. The list goes on. In Christ, we're one. And with that, we come to the end of the chore chart. Yes, praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Grace. Grace abounds. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And I had an opportunity just on Friday to put this into practice as a man named Scott came to fix our copier in the office there. We were pretty disgruntled with the other copy company, so we got a new company. Guy comes in. We're talking. Hey, we're the same age, same graduating class, 1982, go. Gets around to the point where I say, so do you know Jesus Christ? Are you Christian? He goes, well, I was raised a Mormon. I said, are you still a Mormon? He goes, well, if I am, I'm the most cursing, drinking, smoking Mormon that's ever been on the planet. He goes, but maybe I still am. I said, well, he said, there's a lot of stuff to do in the Mormon church. You got to do a lot of work to get, you know, to do it. And I said, you know, I've been preaching the same sermon almost for 15 weeks about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that just believing on Jesus is enough. And he says, that wouldn't fly in my church. I said, well, that's the truth, man. I said, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of any works. You can't boast about it. They got it all wrong. I said, you want that? He goes, sounds good. I said, well, it's right there for you, man. He goes, I'm going to think about that. Again, all the religions do this. Christianity, done. And I say thanks to Pastor Greg Laurie for that. That encouraged me on Friday. I heard that. I said, man, pray, thank you. Done. So let's finish this thing. Let's be done. Let's stand together. I should have been done 8 minutes ago. Sorry. Okay. Hey, if you've grown weary from doing good, don't leave without praying with a brother or sister. And I'm going to pray now. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave without doing that. He's calling you. He's calling you, whether it was through a song or the reading of the text or the Holy Spirit. But man, if he's calling you, don't deny him. Don't turn your back on him. Open your arms and say, I need you, Jesus. Salvation is just a prayer away. And it's not a scripted prayer. It's a prayer of desperation. God, help me. I'm so lost. I need you. So let's pray now. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thanks for giving us an hour and 20 minutes together, Lord, to remind ourselves of the great truths, Lord Jesus, that you are the heir of all things. You're the creator of the world. You're the upholder of the world. You're greater than any angel, any prophet. Lord Jesus, you purged our sins single-handedly. You're the greatest of all time, Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And right now, Lord, you've called us to do things that represent you, Jesus. To do them out of love. Not because we're trying to prove something to you, Jesus, but because you called us to have brotherly love. Because you loved us so much, Jesus, you said, love one another as I have loved you. And we want to do that. If anything we remember today, help us to go forth and to love one another, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not ever entered into a relationship with God through you, Jesus, I pray they would pray a simple prayer like this. God, help me. God, help me. I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. Please, would you take them away from me? Would you cleanse me, Lord, by your blood that you shed on the cross, Lord? Would you make me white as snow? And let me know, Lord, that you forgave all my sins, past, present, and future, and that now I'm going to heaven. It's a sure thing. It's not wishful thinking or luck. It's a sure promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes me will never die. Thank you, Jesus, that we can hold on to these promises when things get really dark and depressing and dead. Lord, we're going to live forever. And Lord, for that person who prayed a prayer like that, Lord Jesus, let them not keep it a secret. Let them say, yes, I did it. Let them raise a hand and say, I prayed today and I'm saved. Let them not keep it a secret. And if that's you, I would love to pray with you. Again, just raise a hand, make a nod, do something, and I would love to ask God's blessing upon you. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, help us now be the light of the world and the salt of the earth to go forth. Thank you for the food and the drink we're about to have. God, help us to entertain strangers, knowing that they might be angels unawares. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, stick around. Your brothers and sisters, there's lots of birthdays in August. There's anniversaries. There was baptisms. There's cake. So have a piece of cake. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Just a stupid whim.